Good morning, church. It's nice to be in the sanctuary this morning with the wind and the coolness outside. Just for, you know, the sake of remembrance, we'll play some creaking tent sound effects, right? I don't know if you ever were here on one of the windy mornings or evenings, you hear the tent creak. So anyhow, thank you for being here. It is a joy to be back. Thank you for those that are here with us in the sanctuary. Thank you for those of you that are online joining us and those of you in the overflow. I'm glad that you would be here as we congregate together. We are going to be in Mark. So if you want to open your Bible to Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9 this morning for a message entitled, A Warning to All Believers. A Warning to All Believers. As you open up to Mark chapter 9, I think we got kind of something to celebrate and congratulate. Pastor Dennis is away with his wife, Donna, and they are celebrating their 41st wedding anniversary. Isn't that great? So, you know, Dennis, Donna, if you're tuning in, we just want to say congratulations. What a testimony, what a blessing that you are a part of our congregation and that you have the testimony of 41 years of marriage. That's just a wonderful thing. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 42. So church, if you are here, you have your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's word. Can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I just want to say thank you so much for the congregation of Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. Thank you, Lord, for each individual that is gathered in here this morning, that is watching and gathering online, that is in the overflow. Thank you so much for what you are doing in this desert and in this congregation. Father, I pray and ask that you would speak to us as your people, as we have offered the praise of our lips, as we have declared that there is nothing like you, as we have sung of your good works, your faithfulness, and your love. We ask now through the preaching and teaching of your word that you would draw men and women unto yourself. Lord, our greatest desire is that anyone that is afar from you, that is stuck in their sin, that they would see how wonderful and how amazing your Son is, and that they would believe in him. Father, stir us as believers. Stir our heart that our affection may be renewed and be greater, and that, Lord, we may walk in obedience, heeding the warnings that you give us here this morning. And so accomplish what you see fit in the preaching and teaching of your word now. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. Warnings grab your attention. Warnings will inform you of possible harm or destruction if not heeded. Warnings are important in our life to protect us, to keep us safe. And there's warnings all around us. I don't know if you've ever been to a pool, you might find at a pool a bunch of different warnings. Here was one warning around a pool. It was this warning: do not breathe under the water. Just in case you've ever wondered, warning, don't try it. Warning that is, I would say, probably a rather new warning. It was this warning: in case of fire, please exit the building before tweeting about it. You don't want to be that one in the stairwell trying to get your tweet out, the building's burning down. Get out first. Here's another warning. Warning. I like this one. Danger. Do not touch. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you are dying. That really gets your attention. This one. It was a warning that sadly was in front of the entrance into a sanctuary. I'm so glad you don't have this warning at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. It was this warning: articles of value should not be left on the seat while receiving Holy Communion. Where's my cell phone? Your fellow brother or sister snatched it. Or this one, I don't know why they came up with this one, but it was a warning found on a coat hanger. Do not swallow. Who tried? Right, but we have these warnings that are given in our life because if they're not heeded, it can be harmful to us. It can be harmful to other people. Warnings, while they're written in bold, bright letters, warnings, while they're given to kind of shock us, like, warning, this will kill you and it will hurt the whole time you're dying, they grab us. And we've come throughout Mark chapter 9, and we're going to finish chapter 9. And this chapter, Jesus has really given his attention to disciples, to followers of Jesus, to men and women like you and me that would say, Jesus is our Savior, Jesus is our Lord. And as Jesus is transitioning in Mark 9, from ministry to the public to the cross at Jerusalem, he wants to teach and inform his disciples like you and me. And as this chapter closes out, he has warnings for us as followers. There are, in these remaining verses, three warnings for every follower of Jesus, that we would not be ourselves harmed, that we would not harm others, and that we would not find ourselves disqualified. If you were to look through, these are the three warnings for Jesus followers this morning in the text. The first warning for you, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, is this warning: don't entice others to sin. Warning number one is, as a follower of Jesus, don't entice others to sin. How we treat one another matters. Second warning that we find in the text, warning: don't entrap yourself in sin. Warning: don't entrap yourself in sin. Not only does how you react with others have a huge warning, but even how you are responsible and behave and act and live, you are responsible for yourself. And there's a major warning: don't entrap yourself in sin. And the third and final warning that we will see this morning as followers of Jesus, as this chapter closes out, is warning: don't lose your effectiveness. Don't lose your effectiveness. As a follower of Jesus, we should be effectively preserving and attracting the world to the person of Jesus Christ. And so there's our three warnings. They're written in red letter, if you have a red letter Bible. They grab our attention. It's the instruction of Jesus. And so let's look at it. You know, warning: don't entice others to sin. It's found in verse 42. Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Do you hear the graphic, attention-grabbing words that Jesus says? This warning is so serious that it has that moment of sudden death, the death of drowning in the depths of the sea. Warning number one, don't entice others to sin. Look at how it comes out. This warning comes to each and every one of us as believers. You can see in verse 42 where the text says, whoever. That speaks of every individual that is here this morning. You are a part of the whoever. Anyone online, in the overflow, Jesus is speaking to you. He's saying, whoever in the body of Christ, whoever that is reading this section of Scripture, you are responsible to heed this warning. The warning comes to you. He continues on after whoever, he says, that causes one of these little ones. You are the whoever, and who you interact with or who you may entice is the little ones. This refers back to previously in Jesus' instruction as he grabbed the little child and brought him under his wing and talked about the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We come back to that understanding that Jesus is saying to you, warning, don't entice others to sin. And Jesus lets it know every single one of you, even down to the least little individual that we may think is the least important in the body of Christ. No, they're all important. You are to heed the warning that even somebody that you think doesn't have the biggest place in the body of Christ, in Jesus' eyes, you're responsible in how you treat them. Jesus does something here. If you look at verse 35 through 37 and verse 42, it's in 35 through 37 that Jesus elevates the least to a place of greatness. But now here in verse 42, he protects that position. Whoever, you are responsible for how you treat even the least of these in seeking to not cause them to stumble. Do you see what he says in verse 42? But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him. Now, if you would, look at verse 42, what Jesus is saying, don't entice others to sin. Every single one of us is responsible for how we treat everyone in the body of Christ and that we heed the warning not to cause them, verse 42, to stumble. Now, the word stumble there, it means to ensnare or to entrap, to trip up. It's this, you know, none of us should be trip hazards in the body of Christ. None of us should have a life that we live in which we are tripping our fellow brother and sister, where we are causing them to stumble in sin, in wrong living, wrong behavior, wrong attitude, wrong actions to the person of Jesus Christ. Big warning for us, how we treat one another matters. How we encourage and promote the growth of our fellow brothers and sisters matters. And Jesus comes in with stark warning to you and I and says, hey, don't entice others to sin. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. If you wanted to write a few references next to Jesus' warning here, you could write that Romans 14, 13 verse. Paul says, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. To the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. To entice others to sin is a warning that God says, don't go there. It has dire consequences. So if we're called not to stumble one another, not to trip each other up, not to be spiritual trip hazards that promote spiritual growth in the body of Christ, we've got to recognize how we can be that stumbling block. None of you want to be known as the person in the church that's tripping everybody up. So I want you to consider two ways you can become a stumbling block, two ways in which you can live in a way you're not heeding this warning. Here's the first one. And I believe you see it throughout the gospel. You want to protect yourself and protect your fellow brother and sister that they won't stumble in sin. You've got to guard your example. A bad example is a major stumbling block in the church. To give it another phrase, that bad example, a life of hypocrisy will cause the little ones that believe in Jesus, and even those that have walked with Jesus for years, to potentially stumble in sin. Our example matters. Jesus, in some of his most sharp and most common warnings, are delivered against one group, the religious leaders. He goes in, the most often that Jesus gives beware, warning, like flashes the signs, is directed against the religious leaders of his day because of their hypocrisy. Listen to how a hypocritical, bad example can cause others to stumble. Throughout the Gospels, you even see it in Mark, but Matthew has this moment where Jesus kind of delivers all of it to them. You hypocrites, you bad examples, the little ones are stumbling because of you. He says in Matthew 23 and verse 13, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. Bad examples, right? Saying one thing and doing another. For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourself, and you don't let others enter either. Do you hear the stumbling of hypocrisy? He goes on in verse 15, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourself are. You might think you have a rebellious child. Twice the child of hell you are. There's this major warning that, guess what? We should not entice others to sin, and how we live, if we live a life of hypocrisy and not handling our business before the Lord and walking in authenticity and integrity, it can cause another to stumble. The religious leader Mahatma Gandhi said this about Christians, I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Do you see what Jesus says? Don't entice others to sin. How can I heed this warning? I need to watch and guard my example. Don't live in hypocrisy. It means this, as a mom or a dad or a family, you should behave the same at home as you do at church. As church leaders, you know, as men in here, as leaders of your family, as to be leaders in the congregation, understand that we should not live in passivity and hypocrisy, but be the leaders God has called us to be. Because in that bad example, think about it, how a church leader or a pastor, when a life of hypocrisy and bad example is exposed, it negatively affects the congregation, and it even causes those in their faith to struggle. It may even mean, as a believing friend, your example. You may have a friend that you share your struggles, you pray together, but then if you find out that they were living a lie and they were a totally different person than you thought, it can be detrimental. We are not to entice others to sin. Don't live in hypocrisy. The second way is straight to the point. It's seduction. It's just straight, aggressive, seducing and deceiving someone into sin. It can be any type of temptation, but it's living in a way in which you have no regard for another and you just try to drag them into the mess you're in. Great example in the Old Testament. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. A great little sign of that seductiveness. You have Joseph, right? The young, handsome Hebrew that has been sold into slavery. And then you have Potiphar's wife, and she tried day after day, the Bible says, to seduce him, to bring him into temptation. You know, she'd be in her room putting on her fake eyelashes and putting her perfume on and her best seductive dress, and she'd come slithering out of the hall all creepy and sneaky like a cougar and look at him and bat those big old eyelashes. Right? He'd feel the wind from those fake fans coming at him. She'd gaze at him with her lip gloss on. Jojo baby. Come and take me. Right, day by day by day. Look at this. Warning. Don't entice another believer to sin by a life of hypocrisy and by open seduction and temptation. We've got to guard the body of Christ. It works out in this temptation or this seduction as maybe a single individual. You're coming to church, and there's only one reason you're coming to church. You want a relationship with someone. You're not coming for the Lord. You just simply, I heard there's single people at church. We're all the single ladies. I want me one. And it's purely to seduce and to please yourself. I think of one of the wonderful things that is present in the body of Christ, and that is men and women whose lives were once radically destroyed and enslaved to substance abuse. But in Christ have been set free. And even within our congregation, the one-step ministry that has testimonies of men and women who have found life in Christ and freedom from addiction. But listen, don't entice another to sin. There can be those that come in and try to seduce a brother or sister to relapse, offering them a prescription drug, offering them a little bit of drug because they themselves have backslidden. It's recruiting a person to participate in a questionable or shady business deal. Look at what Jesus says in this warning. Don't entice another to sin. To give you the reality of it, kind of that warning or that moment, remember, it's like, hey, don't touch. This will kill you, and it will hurt the whole time you're dying. Jesus drives it home to say, look, verse 42 at the end, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. I like how he's driving home like, hey, you don't even want to go there. It's better that you would die the death of drowning. It would be better for you, like, warning, if you were on a boat ride and you got thrown overboard with a new pair of cement boots. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever done this as a parent. You know, you have that moment where you're trying to tell your child, like, I want to warn them, don't do that, don't touch that. Like, they can get really hurt. And as parents, will like really give the extreme case. Like, don't touch that fire. You touch that fire, your hand will melt off and burn, and we will have to take you to the hospital, and they'll have to cut it to a nub, and you'll end up with 100 shots. Don't touch it. And they're like, it's a candle. But Jesus comes here in this moment and go, I want you to see how serious this is. It's as if you get a necklace of this large stone that only a beast of burden can move, and it's tied around your neck, and you're thrown overboard. Do you see how serious this warning is? It hurts the whole time you're dying. Jesus' warnings to us to care for one another, to ask ourselves, man, have I enticed a brother or sister in sin? Have I enticed another? And if I have, how do I handle it? Well, the scripture gives us some direction. First, confess your sin to the Lord. You need to go to the Lord and recognize, I've mistreated one of your little ones. Forgive me. Two, acknowledge your sin and your wrong to the person. Pull them aside and go, my intentions were ill. What I have put before you has become a stumbling block. This is wrong. Will you forgive me? Third, be committed in this warning to build up the body of Christ and stir believers to love and good works. Instead of into enticing, let's be committed to the growth and the establishment of the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in each of our lives as a part of this congregation. Warning number one, don't entice others to sin. The second warning is don't entrap yourself in sin. Not only does Jesus give us a warning in how we treat others, but Jesus also gives us a warning like, hey, look at your own life. Don't lead others to sin, but also make sure that you yourself aren't entrapped in sin. If you would, look at verse 43. We're going to look at the odd numbers here. Verse 43, verse 45, and verse 47. Don't entrap yourself in sin. It says in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better of you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Verse 48, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Graphic words calling for decision that we would heed the warning, don't be entrapped in sin. Now, there was a married couple, and the husband in this marriage, his health had taken a turn for the worse. He actually ended up dealing with a great amount of fatigue and tiredness, and the fatigue became such an issue that he was, you know, bedridden, didn't have the energy to function and to get out, and the wife was very concerned and told her husband, you know, we need to go to the doctor and find out what's going on. Your fatigue, your bedridden state, your lack of energy is not healthy. We need to see what's going on. And so the husband was taken to the doctor, and the doctor ran a bunch of tests. Looked at every possible option, and it finally came to the day when the test results were to be gone over. A plan of attack and treatment was to be given, but unfortunately, the husband had become all the more fatigued, all the more unable to move and function, and so he was not able to make it to the doctor appointment, but the wife, in her love for her husband, was willing to go, and so she said, "Hun, I'm going to go meet with the doctor. I will come back. I will let you know the results and what the game plan is." Well, the wife sat down with the doctor, and the doctor was so thankful. Now, I'm so glad you came to your husband's visit, because actually you play a major role in your husband getting better. We've done the blood results, we've checked things, and here's the thing, your husband is dealing with a major nutrition issue that has fatigued him, but there's hope. Your husband will get better, but it relies on you. Here's what I need you to do. I need you as his wife to make sure you feed him hearty portions. You need to, as his wife, you need to cook him 3 full meals a day. I want you in the morning, bacon, eggs, hash browns, biscuits and gravy. Don't think about cholesterol or care about fat. You just load him up. He needs his strength back. Lunch. You need to go out, fresh made French fries. Make him, you know, the greatest cold cut you can. Lather on the meats. I would even encourage you to find your own recipe for bread and make the bread yourself so you know it's full of nutrition. Dinner, steak, potatoes, you know, chicken pot pie. Get the finest ingredients. Make sure it is loaded with butter. Go over the top, and I can guarantee you, over the weeks and over the months, your husband will get his strength back. The wife thanked as the husbands are amening. So any guys laying on the parking lot after service, they don't need help. Their wife just talked to them. So the wife went home to her husband. He heard the door open up. In his weak voice, "Honey, is that you? What do the doctors say?" And she came into the bedroom. She gazed at her husband and said, "I talked to the doctor, and the doctor told me everything, and I'm here to tell you, this is what the doctor said. You're going to die." You're going to die. Here's the reality about this warning. Don't entrap yourself in sin. It's either a call to extreme dedicated action, or you're going to die. Like that big warning Do not touch, it will kill you and it will hurt the whole time you're dying. Jesus drives that home in this very graphic language to you and I, this hyperbole to let us know this is serious. If you don't act in an extreme way to this, you will die. And your death will be a death of eternal torment and punishment. You see it there in 43, 45, 47, 48. It is a hellfire that is not quenched. It is a place where a worm does not die. There's torment from within. There's torment from without. Like, it's serious. Big time warning. And so how do we heed this warning to not be entrapped in sin? Well, look at what Jesus gives us in verse 43, 45, and 47, we are encouraged to identify the problem. We need to identify the problem of sin in our life, and look at how it starts. It starts with every area of our life. Jesus does something incredible with just three words, with just, you know, three body parts. Jesus identifies and covers every area of your life. Look at it. Verse 43, he mentions the hands. Verse 45, he mentions the feet. Verse 47, he mentions the eyes. I want to heed the warning to not be entrapped in sin. I've got to look at every area of my life to identify the problem. Verse 43, the hands, it's what I do. Right? The hands, it's what you do. It's this evaluation to identify, is there something I am doing in my life that is sinful and displeasing to the Lord? Is there something that I'm spending my energy and my effort on that is not honoring to the Lord? Is there something that I'm doing that if the congregation found out about, I would be embarrassed and I would never come back because I would be so embarrassed? He says, hey, identify the problem. What you do can be sinful. The second area, your feet. It's where I go. But think about the places that you go. You know, going to school or to work or to church or the gym or a park. Think about some of the other places we can go, the bar, the old neighborhood, the back alley, the party. But it's like, I got to identify the problem. Is there a place that I'm going that I'm slipping into sin and becoming entrapped? Look at verse 45. Or 47, the eyes, what I see. What am I looking at? Where am I giving my attention to? The eyes, think about the different ways in which you can look at things, the different things you can look at. You can use your eyes or the movies, websites, YouTube videos, more YouTube videos, hours of YouTube videos, Facebook, Instagram. Difference in which we can use our eyes to look in the with the eyes of compassion like Jesus, or love and grace and mercy, eyes of purity, or what do I see? Am I looking with eyes of lust, covetousness, jealousy, and hate? It comes as this warning, do not entrap yourself in sin. Identify the problem. What am I doing? Where am I going? And what am I seeing? Every area of your life, and what makes the difference? Here's what you got to understand carefully. He's speaking to you as an individual. So for some of you, you may go, where am I going? Well, I'm going to the gym, and that's not an issue for you. But there's others of you, you're like, ooh, that is an issue for me. How do I know if it's an issue? Look at what he follows up with. It's a causing to sin. Do you see that in verse 43, 45, and 47? The hands, the feet, the eyes, if they cause you to sin. The causing here is actually in the present tense. It's a continual, regular battle to fall into sin, to fall into actions and behaviors and attitudes that are not pleasing to the Lord. Like, this big warning is like, hey, it may be a place you're going. It may be a thing you're doing. It may be something you're looking at. And if it is stirring up within you this constant battle on whether I will please the Lord or I will just throw in the towel for my own pleasure and my own self-gratification, even though it is displeasing to the Lord, he comes to you and he says, hey, warning, if it's not handled, it really is a matter of life or death. It is the small little sin that creeps in, and when it is full born, as James speaks in James chapter 1 and verse 15, it gives birth to death. So identify the problem. It is a problem if it is a struggle to sin, if it is a constant temptation, if it is something that when after I go or after I do or after I see, I'm overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Look at what Jesus calls us to do to heed this warning, to secondly, radically remove the sin. There's this regular response in verse 43, 45, and 47. Look at what he does. If your hand causes you to sin, verse 43, what do you do with it? Cut it off. This is intense. He doesn't say, sit down and have a conversation with it. Hand, we gotta talk. He says, cut it off. Look at verse 45. If your foot causes you to sin, what does he want you to do? Cut it off. He doesn't say, threaten it, I'm going to get crutches and you're not going to be able to touch the ground. No, he says, cut it off. Look at verse 47. And if your eye causes you to sin, you identify it as what I see, what does he want you to do? Pluck it out. Let this sink in. This is graphic, scandalous imagery to alert you as a disciple to take this warning seriously. Now, I don't think it's necessary, but I think that it's important that we make mention, Jesus is not talking literally about self-mutilation. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks against that. You know, it's not that call. Think about it. Even in the text, Jesus uses body parts that we have two of. If you cut one hand off, guess what? Your other hand will pick it up. Gouge one eye out, you still have another to look. So we should not run into each other at the tool aisle of Home Depot or Lowe's afterwards looking at saws and chop saws and sawzaws. No, not what he's talking about. But he is calling us to do this, to radically remove and deal with, to amputate such places, such things we're doing, such things that we are looking at. Lewis and Clark, in their exploration of the newly purchased territory of the western United States after the Louisiana Purchase, went on one of the greatest adventures in American history as they traveled west to where no American had ever gone before. And in much of their travels, they would deal with and interact with the different Indian tribes. And it was very important that they would establish good relationships with the Indians for their own safety, but also in the future of trade routes. But it didn't take too long before the Indians had recognized in Lewis that he had the ability to do medicine, to heal, and to help the sick. And in one interaction with a tribe, the Indians brought to Lewis a young boy who had his toes frostbitten. Lewis looked at him and had realized that there was nothing that he could administer to help this young boy, and it was a matter of life and death, but he would have to amputate the young boy's toes. He had no medical instruments. He only had the saw and the tools for camping and for traveling. And in what we would consider a rather barbaric bush fix, he went on to amputate this young boy's toes, but in doing so, he saved this boy's life. Jesus comes and says to us, the amputating of the smallest temptation is a difference between life and death. Think of how we radically deal with one of the most unwelcome visitors to our church, the unwelcome visitor of cancer. You know, there are brothers and sisters that are at home that are going through cancer treatment and unable to be here with us. And that reality, when you get that diagnosis, we go on a campaign to do everything we can to eradicate cancer. Right? There will be surgeries, there will be radiation, chemotherapy, a combination of different things to do everything possible to make sure there is not a single cancer cell left when we are done.
I've even talked to cancer survivors that would describe the meeting with their oncologist, where the oncologist would sit down with them and say, your treatment is very aggressive. We are going to take you to the edge of death and then bring you back. Why? Because we value life so much that we will do anything to amputate and to remove cancer that the individual might enjoy life. This text lets us know that there is something more deadly and dangerous than cancer. It's sin. It not only robs us of this life, but also the life to come. Look at the results. Verse 43, 45, 47, and 48. The results are, if we cut off, if we radically remove the sin in our life, there's life. Verse 43, 45, and 47. There is the eternal life, the life in the kingdom of God, where there is no more pain, where there is no more sin, where every tear is wiped away, where there is no more sorrow, where there is no more crying. It's that great declaration of Revelations 21, verse 3, if we deal with it, a momentary affliction for an everlasting reward. But there's the great punishment. In each one of those verses, Jesus speaks of hell. The word he uses for hell is a word called Gehenna. It's used only 12 times in the New Testament, and 11 of the 12 times, it's Jesus himself who refers to it. If you look at this word Gehenna and the descriptions that follow, it is a place of torment. It is a place of punishment. It's described graphically, just like he says, cut it out and pluck it out. Look at what he puts on the other sense, a graphic description of torment. You look in Matthew, you find that this Gehenna, this hell, it's a place described as utter darkness, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of a furnace of fire, that our text even here says, in quoting out of Isaiah 66, that it is unquenchable. It does not burn out. The worm is always there to eat away. It is this crazy warning that if we do not handle sin in our life, there is the fear, there is the reality of everlasting eternal punishment for our sins. Even that word Gehenna is a reminder of an Old Testament place called the Valley of Hinnom. It was a place in Israel's history where they once sacrificed their children to the god Molech. They would literally offer human sacrifices of their babies to burn them to death to the god Molech. A horrible place with wicked atrocities. And it wasn't until King Josiah came in that he declared the place unclean and defiled and turned Hinnom into Jerusalem's dump. And it was there that they brought the trash of the city and the criminal corpses, and they constantly had this putrid fire burning and the worms eating away the trash. And Jesus comes in this warning, hey, warning, don't get entrapped in sin. If you don't cut it off now, there's an everlasting, eternal torment. But let's look at something important here. It's sobering, it's shocking, but think about it. Your hand, your feet, and your eyes don't act independently. They don't act independently of the will or the conscience, right? None of you have sat in here and been slapped by your hand during the service. Right? Might have been a wife getting you for amen and about the meals, but none of us do that, right? None of you driving are cut off by a car and you've got to have a talk with your hand for, you know, an inappropriate gesture to the car, like, what is my hand thinking? No, you know that's out of your own conscience. Jesus even lets us know this. Look at this. Our hand, our feet, our eyes. Mark chapter 7. It's from within. It defiles us. It's the condition of our heart that causes our hands to do what is sinful, our feet to go to what is sinful, and our eyes to gaze and lust after what is sinful. And so what needs to happen is a change of our heart. But I'm here to tell you, look at this. Our hands and our feet and our eyes can be saved if our heart is saved, and our heart is only saved because Jesus himself was cut off for us. When the Bible says to cut out sin in your life, will you see the extent in which the Son went for you? He himself was cut off from the land of the living. The cutting off of your hands, will you gaze at his hands and see they're pierced for you? The cut off of your feet, will you gaze at his feet and see they're pierced for you? Will you gaze into his eyes and see the blackness it overcomes as the Son of Man dies for you and he breathes his last and he dies and his eyes behold no more for a moment that you might be changed? I can take this warning seriously, not to be entrapped in sin, because in the person of Jesus Christ, my heart can be changed, my life can be restored, and I can walk in newness of life, not having to give in to sin because he saved me. There's hope. The third and final warning for you and I, as you might think of what needs to be identified and dealt with, I encourage you and challenge you to identify it and deal with it at the cross where Christ died for you. But heed the third and final warning, don't lose your effectiveness. There's a unique set of verses that close out this chapter that at first glance, they can kind of cause some confusion. I mean, we just go now from all this talk of fire and the unquenchable flames and the torment of hell and the reality of the wage of sin is death and its eternal torment. And now we pick up in verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. This warning, do not lose your effectiveness. Notice where it comes here. He has this talk of fire and salt. Now, fire and salt do amazing things to meals. Right? The flavor that is brought out by a steak or a chicken breast on the barbecue or in your Traeger grill for, you know, 3.5 days does some amazing things. Right? Each meal, you have the meal, you maybe take a bite of it, and then you say, you know what this needs? It needs a little what? Salt. Jesus comes to you and I and gives us this warning. Don't lose your effectiveness. And it's drawn out in this, remaining flavorful, remaining kind of salty. Look at verse 50. Salt is good. There's a verse for your doctor. Right? Going there, my Bible says salt is good. But look at verse 50. If it loses its what? Flavor. How will it season? How will you season it? Back in this day, with the salt taken out of the dry sea, it wasn't, you know, purified salt like we have today, and it would over time lose its flavor, lose its effectiveness to preserve its ability to have that attractiveness to bring out the flavor and to draw people in for another bite. And look at what he says. Hey, you can lose your effectiveness. You can lose your saltiness. This big warning, like, hey, we are here as a church to be the salt to the world. That is, we should act as agents to preserve from corruption and decay. We should be that person that is like salt in the workplace, that isn't following the inappropriate business practices. We are to live in a world that, as we look back on it, it should look a little bit better because we've preserved it from decay and from destruction as we stand in the light of Jesus. But we should also look at this In our preservation, attract people. Salt draws out that flavor. It brings people too. But how do we protect from losing that effectiveness? It's found in verse 49. Everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. This is not the fire of eternal damnation in hell. That's the result of sin. You find in Scripture the seasoning of salt and fire is found in only one act or one place in the Old Testament or the Scripture. It has to do with sacrifice. In Ezekiel 43, in Leviticus chapter 2, there's the sacrifice that is offered and consumed by fire, and then it is seasoned with salt. The seasoning of a sacrifice with salt is a reminder of God's covenant. And so look at what we have here. How do we not lose our saltiness, our effectiveness, our ability to preserve, our ability to attract people to Jesus? It's through this, by remaining and being the living sacrifice that God has called us to be. We're called to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable to Him. I warned you, I don't want to lose my effectiveness. Are you squirming off the altar, or have you given your life to Jesus? Here's something that's so neat with this. Look at where he comes, and he ends in verse 50. Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. It's this wonderful aspect that if I remain a sacrifice unto the Lord and I go through maybe the struggles of dealing with sin in my life and cutting it off and dealing with maybe the pain and the hurt, the withdrawal, the recovery, but I do it as honor and glory to the Lord, there's an attractiveness to that. There's peace with one another. I like the end of verse 50, have salt in yourself. It's like this great reunion moment where we have people gathered for a meal and it's like somebody's saying, pass the salt. And you're that individual that God uses to bring out the flavors of Jesus and to bring a peace in a situation. Don't lose your effectiveness. Be the sacrifice God has called you to be. But here, just like with your hands and your feet and your eyes, your heart must be changed in the person of Jesus who is cut off for you. You cannot be the living sacrifice God has called you to be unless you realize that Jesus was sacrificed for you, that he laid down his life. You may look at your life and go, man, I haven't heeded these warnings. I'm telling you, the only place to see the change that you so badly need is at the cross where Christ was sacrificed on your behalf to set you free. Our effectiveness is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's his life in us and through us. May we as a church heed his warnings this morning. Father, I thank you so much for this time in your word and your love and your faithfulness to confront us in areas of our life, to show us, Lord, what we ought to do to live for you and to please you. And God, I want to ask that you would help us to really look at our life. I pray, Lord, that we would specifically think and evaluate our lives and search to see in our heart and our mind if we have enticed someone to sin. Lord, are we being stumbling blocks? Reveal to husbands, to fathers, to wives, to moms, to children, to students, areas of hypocrisy. Reveal to us places where we may just be seducing and deceiving, and may we confess it. Lord, help us to search our hearts and our minds, what we do, where we go, and what we see, to see if it's causing sin in our life. May we take radical approach to removing it, to confessing it, to cutting it off. May there be, Father, even a change as people walk out of here, and there may be a place that they were planning on going that they understand is a place of sin, and may they go elsewhere and never return. May there be strong stance made in what is done as the sun sets or as the new day comes. May we, Lord, watch what we see. May there even be a change to apps that are installed on the phone, to websites that are frequented on the laptop or the tablet. Father, may we take sin seriously as you have. But Lord, may we be encouraged to know that our effectiveness and that the dealing of our sins happens at the cross where Jesus died in our place. I ask, Lord, that you would draw any individual that is in need of forgiveness, that is in need of a change in their life and what they do and what they see and where they go, that, Father, they would go for the first time to the cross, that they would see what Christ has done for them and dying on the cross for their sins. And what they would do is that they would confess their sins and believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead. I ask, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here this morning that realizes you need to come to Jesus and be forgiven of your sin, you want to put your faith and your trust in him, you need your hands, your feet, your eyes washed and cleansed and your heart changed, would you raise your hand? Anybody this morning that needs to surrender their life to Christ, needs to put their faith and their trust in Jesus and be forgiven and be made new, just raise your hand. Father, as we close in worship, may we exalt your name, may we sing your praises, and may we leave effectively salting this world and drawing people unto you in Jesus' name. Amen.